Like we said before, today we'll be reading from Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Join me in prayer, please. Lord, we are so thankful that we can call on you in our time of need. Lord, we thank you that we can be united in you. And we thank you for your mercy and grace in our lives. And I pray now as you examine this part of your scripture, that you might help us to readily understand and correctly apply what you have for us today. In the name of Christ, amen. I want to thank you all for joining us on today, our first day of the DBC Weight Loss Challenge. So, if you can make it through this entire sermon, you will have succeeded. I do want to thank Pastors Kyle and Joshua for the opportunity to stand before you today. It's not an opportunity I get frequently, and so I am very grateful. I want to say it's another great thing to be able to stand up here and the sermon already having been preached to you all through the great singing, the pointing us to the Word, and the great prayers that we share together. So thank you all. So yesterday, as I reflected upon the 4th of July and the DNA of independence that seems so intrinsic to the character of America, it took me down a thought path that I've traveled many times before, and that is to examine the parallels between the ideal of independence as an American tenet and that of a Baptist tenet. So as Baptists, our history is rife with this desire for independence, and this is often categorized under a doctrinal concept we like to call autonomy. So we believe in autonomy of the local church as one of our confessions. This is an important doctrinal concept, yet is one that I'm afraid in recent years has been misunderstood in one of two ways. Like many things, this concept has been misinterpreted on extremes to both sides. The first one that I would address is let me state for you the Baptist Faith Message statement on the church. Just the first line reads, a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers. The position of this concept at the forefront of our statement on the church is very telling. It's something that has been important in Baptist history. And you can see this traced throughout the various Baptist confessions. We had one in 1925 and then one in 1968. And we see this concept of autonomy matriculating from a less prominent position to a more prominent position. So it seems at odds that we would have this concept in our confession moving upwards in prominence, and yet we end up with two very different understandings of it. The first extreme, the first misunderstanding I want to categorize is the concept of really just ignorance to it as a doctrinal statement. Either that or kind of pressing it to mean something that it doesn't clearly mean. In this category, I would situate those churches who have chosen to pursue something of a multi-site model. Let me be clear, I'm not attempting to call into question the motivations of any godly individuals who choose to participate in that form of church governance, but I do think that it takes quite a hermeneutic to take local autonomous church and apply it to that. That's all I would say. And I'm very thankful for the godly ministries that we see from these churches. So I'm not calling those things into question. I'm just trying to highlight what I believe to be a misunderstanding. But that is something that Joy and I have closely experienced previously. We were members of a church that decided to go down the route of a multi-site church. And in fact, I was serving part-time at one of the campus plants. And I just remember when I asked the campus pastor that I was working with whom I served, what we were doing was in line with this Baptist confessional distinctive of autonomy. Now, I will never forget the exact moment when I asked him the question, and his response was underwhelming, to say the least. He turned to me and said, "Well, what is autonomy anyway?" And that's it was a little bit disturbing to see these two things juxtaposed. And my evidence in this regard, of course, is anecdotal, but I fear that it is all too prevalent. But that is an issue for another sermon. What I'm focusing on today is the second issue that I've seen, is a tendency to appeal to autonomy beyond what is intended. The article on the church continues to make clear that this autonomy is relegated to the realm of governance. We need not appeal to any higher deliberative body or individual, as each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic processes. We do not have pastors or elders appointed to us, nor do we export matters of church discipline, budgeting, or any number of organizational matters. Those things rightly stay within the bounds of the local congregation. However, I have seen congregations that take this concept of autonomy and use that through the lens as a lens through which they view many different matters outside of governance. This misunderstanding is most prevalent in a lack of unity across the broader body of believers. Again, Joy and I were members of a church that opened a church plant essentially in the parking lot of another Southern Baptist church. It was a little bit interesting to see that. And it wouldn't have been so bad, except there was virtually no communication between the two on a shared goal and mission. Not that they have to, but just that conversation wasn't there, right? So the proper concept of autonomy would say you don't have to check and balance with one another. But I think we're missing something if that's the only parameter through which we view life. And this was in a relatively small town, and it was just kind of shocking. And while the SBC has a long history of providing financial support for common goals through the cooperative program, for which I'm especially grateful because I've been a recipient of these opportunities that are afforded to us, this particular experience leaves me wondering if anyone else can see the screaming inconsistencies that we are so willing to send our dollars to cooperate in supporting missionaries and the academic training that goes on at colleges and seminaries, yet the cooperation down the street is so often overlooked, or worse, intentionally avoided. So today, let's take a look in Scripture at an example of how we might overcome this kind of blind spot that is creeping into Baptist life. And I don't mean to harp on Baptist life, as in that's the only lens through which to view all this, right? But since we are confessional, I think it's important to hold ourselves to the high standard that we set. So again, the scripture which we read is the commendation of Phoebe. And this may seem a strange passage to cover in a one-off sermon. Admittedly, I recognize the unusual nature of jumping to a brief passage at the closing of an epistle. And I agree that my task as preacher and your task as eager and excited listeners would be much more adept if we had the full context of Romans bearing on our time together. So at this time, I'll start taking volunteers, start reading at Romans 1:1, and we'll just kind of work our way through. Not really. But the goal in the remainder of our time today is threefold. First, I do want to address some of the contextual concepts that are going to be important in reading this passage. And second, I want to point out Paul's expectation for the Roman Christians in regard to this passage. And third, I want to discuss Phoebe's example for all Christians. So the reason for we're dropping in on the conversation at this point in the text is that I had a distinct pleasure from January to May of this year of getting to know a saint that I fear I've often overlooked and neglected in my reading of the Bible, and I fear I'm not alone. If you're like me, I don't blame you. Most often this passage is encountered in the midst of reading through Romans, where your brain is likely still processing the weighty theological material that you've just read through. Or you may be encountering this in the midst of a sermon series. And really, if we were going to allocate time just to focus on two verses of Romans at a time, I think it would take about 217 Sundays, which is just over 4 years straight with no breaks. So, Pastor Kyle, if you're up for it, we'll go with that. Well, I began to be intrigued by this passage due to the large theological discussion surrounding Phoebe's role in the church at Kenchrea. Now, if you've got the ESV in front of you, you may have already noticed that there's a footnote on servant in verse 1, and it mentions that it may also be rendered deaconess. This would certainly be a lively, entertaining, and fun conversation to have at this moment, but I must reluctantly move on with just a few brief remarks. While there are many scholars and commentators that on this passage that would argue that the term here should be rendered deacon in the same sense that we find in Philippians 1:1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. A lot of people like to jump there for the context. After studying the various uses of this term in the New Testament, this instance is likely not intended to carry this technical meaning. I find that the parallel is actually more closely associated with what we see at the end of the letters to Ephesians and Colossians regarding Tychicus. And we'll revisit that in just a moment. Now, we want to be faithful to the context of this passage, and it's going to actually drive us to a more robust understanding of Phoebe and why Paul devotes this portion of his letter to her. Romans 16, 1 and 2 stands at the head of Paul's most lengthy section of greetings at the end of one of his letters. These greetings are a standard feature of the closing of Paul's letters, but this one stands out for two reasons, one being the length, and the second, that this is a letter of commendation. We see that from the first verse. We might understand this better as a letter of recommendation, like you would try to acquire if you're trying to apply for a job or a school, anything like that, where you're trying to get somebody who knows you to introduce you to somebody that doesn't know you and using their credentials to kind of help you leverage to be well known when you walk into a room. That's the same purpose that this is serving for Phoebe. We have Phoebe, who is unknown to the Roman Christians, using Paul, a known to both of them, to be an intermediary for this meeting that they're having. And this likely indicates that Phoebe was the individual who bore the letter of Romans to the Roman Christians. So we see this as a very important aspect of how we get the book, right? So if Phoebe hadn't borne the letter, well, we wouldn't have it at this moment. Not very good. So this letter of recommendation is also found in the two passages I mentioned regarding Tychicus. So if you want to put your finger in one of two of these places, Ephesians 6, 21, where we see that Tychicus is the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, or Colossians 4, 7, where Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. In these recommendations, I want to highlight a couple aspects. He uses a almost formulaic expression to relate these people to one another. First is the familial term. Tychicus is the beloved brother, and Phoebe is our sister. Second is a ministerial term. Tychicus is a faithful minister and fellow servant, and Phoebe is a servant of the church in Kenchrea. Interestingly, the term used for Tychicus and Phoebe at this point is the exact same term. It's both diakonos. So it seems to me that this is Paul's way of introducing the letter here to the recipients with his stamp of approval. Before we move on, let's take note of the way that Paul uses these credentials to make a statement to the Roman Christians regarding Phoebe and to reinforce some of the major themes found earlier in the letter. Since, again, this is a one-off sermon, not a part of a full exposition of Romans, allow me to suggest that Thomas Schreiner is correct in his understanding of Paul's purpose for Romans, including a desire to unify churches and to bring glory to God. Though Romans is a wellspring of theological contemplation, ministerial outworking, and much more can be said in this regard, I find that this is a helpful framework. Consider the major divide that Paul is addressing between the Jewish and Gentile Christians, and his desire for them to recognize that they who were once divided are now unified by a common belief and standing before God through Christ, because of the power of God, of the gospel. Now, returning to the credentials of Phoebe, she is not the beloved sister, rather she is our sister. I believe this is intentional, which is drawing on the relational aspect that it's not your sister, it's our sister, pointing to the larger Christian community and Christian family that they are all partakers in through adoption by Christ. Now, the second one is a change from the faithful minister or servant to servant of the church in Cenchrea. And this should not cause us to think of Phoebe as any less faithful than Tychicus, just because it doesn't say faithful. However, it actually points us in the opposite direction. Consider this. Tychicus would have been a member of Paul's regular travel companions. So it was a regular part of his duties to go to various churches as an emissary for Paul. But here we have this picture of Phoebe as a member of a local congregation. And I don't know when the last time y'all looked at the Mediterranean to see the locations of Cenchrea in relation to Rome, but as the crow flies, it's somewhere between 800 and 1,000 miles. It's pretty substantial. And if you were today to get on Google Maps and try and drive from one to the other, it would take you roughly about 19 hours in a car, and you would have to get on a ferry at some point. If you didn't want to do water travel, you can only imagine how much further it is up and around. So we're talking no small distance that Phoebe traveled to take on this responsibility in service to Paul, to Roman Christians, and God, ultimately. So what we know is Phoebe may have been traveling on her own business, but we really don't know that. So what we need to understand is this is a huge responsibility that she undertook based on the love that she had for fellow believers. So, at this point, I have to ask, you know, how might we seek to demonstrate the love that we should have for our brothers and sisters that we share a familial relationship with? That's something that's very challenging to me. I come from a tradition where autonomy, I was that autonomy guy, right? Local autonomy, let me have responsibility for my local church body. And if I have time for anybody else, I might get to it. But truthfully, that is not the picture that we get in Scripture. We do have a responsibility for one another beyond even the bounds of our local body. And how can we foster this sacrificial understanding of faithfulness? So, I want to leave those with you to ponder on. Now that we've covered the context and a bit about the nature of this part of the letter, let's turn to Paul's expectation. So Paul establishes his expectation starting at the beginning of verse 2. He does this with a twofold purpose statement, that the Romans would, one, welcome, and two, help Phoebe. It is important to note the modifiers that depict these actions. First, the Roman Christians are to welcome Phoebe in the Lord. Now, the "in the Lord" is a phrase that Paul uses. It's very similar to one of his favorite phrases, "in Christ." All you have to do is turn to the first chapter of Ephesians to get a glimpse of how much he enjoys employing that phrase. But this distinction actually has a purpose. So Murray Harris acknowledges that when we see "in Christ," it really has to do with our standing, almost our ontology. Whereas when we see "in the Lord," this is an appeal to the responsibility and the right actions that we have based on our position as in Christ. So here we see the appeal is, look, you have a responsibility, ultimately, if you are in Christ, to act as if you are doing this in the Lord. So this is a very important concept right here. So we see that, one, the Roman Christians are supposed to welcome Phoebe because it is the right thing for them to do as Christians. And the second one, we see worthy of the saints. And that phrase is a little bit interesting because you might be wondering, well, to whom does it apply? who are the saints that are worthy? So are you, as Roman Christians, supposed to be acting this in a manner that is worthy of your status as saints? Or is it because Phoebe is a saint? And this is probably better to understand the latter. So we're seeing a twofold purpose or twofold rationale for why or how the Roman Christians should welcome Phoebe. One, because it is their duty as Christians, and that's how they should act. And number two, it is what is worthy of Phoebe's status as a saint. So we see this as a twofold guidepost on how Christian relations should be. One, you should be asking based on your own standing, and two, because the other person deserves it. That's just is very interesting, a very robust way of thinking through that. The second purpose statement is one of active service to Phoebe. So help her in whatever she may need from you. Paul expects that the Roman Christians provide any material need that Phoebe may have while she is traveling in a foreign land, especially after having traveled over 1,000 miles from the port city in which she lived near Corinth to Rome. You can imagine how you'd be feeling after a road trip of that magnitude. I don't like going like a couple miles, right? So it's crazy. This likely would have included housing and food and other material needs that are, you know, expected in the ancient world where, you know, bad stuff happens. Just like today, but, well, worse, right? I don't know. The truth of the matter is that this is essentially a request for a blank check. The way that Paul phrases this is probably best considered with a conditional statement. If any need should arise that you can help, then do it, right? So he doesn't put any kind of qualifiers on what support Phoebe is going to need. It's just, if there's a need that arises, see that it is filled. This is an important concept. The request is left open-ended because this is the nature of what kind of sacrificial, mutual concern for fellow believers is to look like. This is how we need to formulate our minds when we consider others. So what does Paul expect of the Roman Christians? He expects them to act like Christians who recognize that they belong to one another through shared familial relationships. The mutual love and care for one another that is exemplary in Acts 2, 44 through 45, where we see that the believers are sharing everything and they had everything in common. Not a call to communism, it's a call to sacrificial love in this character trait that should be intrinsic to us all. And at this point, I want to say how grateful I am to have witnessed this and many of this in this congregation who have excelled at this type of hospitality. Like, this is not supposed to come down in a commendatory way. I want to encourage all of you, and the love that Joy and I we've felt since we've been here is tremendous, and I just thank you for having us and modeling us so well. And let me say, I pray that we will continue to find ways to do this. And I hope that in this time of uncertainty, that you're amazing. Concern for the well-being of one another. Now that we've addressed Paul's expectation, let's turn to Phoebe's example. The final clause of verse 2 is the logical backing for Paul's previous request. At this point, you may be inclined, as I am, to ask, Do the Romans need any further urging from Paul to receive and help Phoebe other than what he has already said? Namely, her status as a sister, a servant, or their proper Christianly duty? The answer should be a resounding no. I mean, that should be enough, right? But those things are reason enough to treat her well, but this doesn't prevent Paul from taking the last step. You should do these things for Phoebe because she would do them for you. How does he know this? Because he witnessed it. Paul identifies Phoebe as a patron of many. In other English translations, this is a benefactor or helper. And there are elements of each of these terms that help us to understand better the conduct that Phoebe was engaged consistently in. She was actively involved in providing for the material well-being of other believers. In essence, she was the very picture of what he is calling the Roman Christians to do. It is clear from Paul's description that Phoebe had the means and desire to provide for the needs of those she came in contact with. Paul doesn't give a specific number of people, nor a description of what qualified them for her assistance. Rather, it's left open-ended, which we should understand to indicate that this behavior wasn't occasional, it was a consistent pattern of her life. Furthermore, she provided some sort of assistance to Paul. Elsewhere, we see Paul thanking church bodies for their provision on his behalf. Here I'm thinking of the end of Philippians, where he commends them for their duty to him. But in this case, we see it's an individual who provided material assistance to Paul for the advancement of his ministry on behalf of the kingdom. While we do not have the hard evidence which indicates the precise net worth of Phoebe, her ability to provide materially for a substantial amount of individuals, coupled with her ability to travel a great distance to deliver this letter to Rome, indicates that she was likely affluent. So what does that mean for us? If you're affluent, use your money to provide for the material needs of those who are in need. Sure, right, if you can, do. But what about those of us who would likely not categorize ourselves as affluent? Perhaps it's a good moment to relate to the concept of affluence is extremely subjective, right? So you can look beyond the whatever parameters you're looking at, and you're likely affluent in some regard. But besides that, here's a couple of questions that we might want to consider reflecting upon. Are we inclined to help when possible? When needs arise, are we inclined to help? Are we putting ourselves in the best position to be able to help others in the eventuality that needs arise? This may seem out of place, but let me encourage you to consider a healthy budget. It benefits not only you, but you can use your ability to acquire material needs to help others and to provide where others lack. What percentage of your income is being used for the purpose of kingdom building? Now, I don't want to make you feel guilty for buying ice cream or a movie instead of giving that money to feed a hungry child, but how often do we do the former in comparison to the latter? That would hurt, because, you know, man, how often am I thinking of what my money is going to be doing outside of the momentary fleeting pleasures? How does Paul's commendation of Phoebe encourage us to use the influence and the abilities and the stuff that we have for God's kingdom? I do want to mention again here that I have witnessed and benefited from this character quality in this body. And so, again, thank you so much for your willingness. But I do think it serves as a reminder, especially to me, that there's more that I can be doing. Right? So I do want to always kind of keep that focus in mind. So what then shall we say of Phoebe? Certainly, we lack the requisite knowledge and even the ability to gain insight necessary to say more than Paul has said in his epistle. Right? So that's my encouragement, not to try and construct a biography outside of this. It's really kind of futile. But at the same time, we need to say no less than what Paul has said. Consider this portrait of a model Christian, one to whom a great deal of confidence was entrusted. Who was Phoebe? She was a highly respected Christian woman who served the many. The Church of Cenchrea, many individuals, Paul, and every reader of Romans since it was delivered. It's a pretty sizable debt that we owe to this woman who is so faithful. The text of Romans 16:1-2 does not indicate her position of leadership in a technical sense, at least that's what I would argue. But this should not be seen as a demotion. She was not merely anything, and any construal of Paul's words to that effect would likely make him very upset. He has peppered this element at the conclusion of one of his most prominent works with the emphasis on her service and expectation that the Roman Christians would treat her appropriately upon arrival in her hometown. And again, though this passage does not state her leadership in a technical sense, we can understand that Paul's words describing Phoebe should be the character qualities that believers everywhere should strive toward. Phoebe demonstrated a great love for brothers and sisters, a great concern for the well-being of others, and a great concern for the expansion of the kingdom. Furthermore, they are the kind of character qualities that should be championed in Christian congregations and conversations. We should not miss the injunction to the Roman Christians to receive her, a relative stranger, because of their shared relationship in the family of Christ and the reputation she had for serving others. While present-day believers may not have the apostolic commendation to carry around with them and demonstrate upon arrival in a new town, Christians should recognize the responsibility to receive and provide for the needs of other believers, because it is right conduct for those who are in the Lord and is the appropriate way to treat those who are counted among the saints. At this point, I just want to conclude with this thought, returning to the beginning. As Baptists, our confession of autonomy is very, very important. But that doesn't mean that we need to let go of unity in any way with the broader Christian community. I think I've had a tendency in the past to think that that's a dichotomy, that is one or the other. And that's just wrong. And I pray that y'all are not in that place. And I'm just so grateful that we can stand in hopeful expectation of the day where we stand united with the full body of Christ under the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me pray for us now. Father, may we be encouraged by the witness of Phoebe. May we, Lord, understand and appropriately love you. We thank you so much for the witness of the Bible, but also of our Christian brothers and sisters today. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would enable us and help us to see where we can do more. We love you and we praise you in the name of Christ. Amen.